You have your Bibles this morning, find your places in John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, as we look at the seventh I Am statement. We've been making our way through the Gospel of John, looking at these seven statements, and we find ourselves now at one of the statements that probably is one of the most profound statements, given the context in which it's given in. Jesus declares in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. And we'll see this as we begin to walk our way through what exactly that would mean. But I want you to notice with me this morning, first of all, if you look at John 15, look at verse 11. And this will help us to understand the passage that we're about to see. In verse 11, Jesus says these words. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And so as we read and study and understand together this morning, make sure you get it, that the reason we're seeing these words in this time frame and in this storyline, at this moment in history, is Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's saying, men, I want to share with you about being the true vine so that as a result of this information, you can have a joy-filled life. Now, to put that in perspective, that is on the eve of his crucifixion. And so it's a very somber time in which he gives these words, this declaration. He talks about having a joy-filled life. Maybe you understand what he means when you say this morning, preacher, I wish I had a little more joy in my life right now. Maybe there's some things in life that aren't going as they should. Or maybe you've been around somebody that you look at and you say, that's the most joy-filled person I've ever been around. They light up the room. They're the life of the party. When they come in, they don't stop smiling. You've ever been around people like that, and it's always a joy to be with them and be near them. And then maybe you're on the other side of that, and you're like, man, I'm not like that at all. Everything is bad news. As a matter of fact, let me tell you about my wife. No, I'm just kidding. You wouldn't say that. But you talk about being not being joy-filled. You talk about somebody being, you know, bitter or angry or whatever it might be. It reminded me of the story about the lady that was the receptionist there at the doctor's office. And the man went in, he had a problem with his chin. And he said, ma'am, I've got this spot on my chin. I wanted the doctor to look at it. I wanted to see the doctor today. And the woman was very gruff and abrupt with him. And she said, okay, down the hallway, first door to the right, get undressed. He said, ma'am, I don't think you understood. It's a problem with my chin. He said, it's just a little spot. I want the doctor to see it. I don't think I need to do all that. She said, down the hallway, first door to the right, get undressed. Third time, the guy went to protest. The woman just didn't even look up from the computer. She just pointed down the hall, first door on the right, you know, get undressed. So the guy went down the hallway, found the first door on the right, opened it up, and sitting on the examination table was a man in his boxer shorts, shivering. You know how cold they keep it in there. And he said, man, he said, can you believe this receptionist lady? He said, she told me to come down here and go in this room and to get undressed. He said, I just got a problem with my chin. That guy said, you think you got problems? I'm just a UPS delivery guy. You ever met somebody that just needed a little bit of joy in their life? And their job was just driving them crazy or something was driving them nuts and they didn't have any joy? Maybe you understand where I'm coming from. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's saying, guys, I want to share with you how you can experience a life filled with joy. You would think if you knew in the last moments of life and you had the ability to understand how the next 24 hours of your life would play out, and if you really fully understood you would be dying soon, it didn't seem like that would be the kind of conversation you'd be having about, is it? I mean, imagine if we knew, we could tell what would be befalling us in the next 24 hours. It'd probably change how we think, how we talk. Many of us would be gloom and doom. Life would be over for us. We'd be crying ourselves to sleep that night. And Jesus is on Thursday night talking about how to have a joy-filled life. It doesn't make any sense. It just goes to prove to you that he is truly the Son of God, who sees the end game. He sees the big picture. He understands that the cross is simply a means to an end. It's getting him to the grave, and then from the grave, the resurrection. From the resurrection, now hope and victory and death has been defeated. He understands what the Father is trying to do. Well, if we look at the text this morning, as we read through in these first 11 verses, I want you to think with me as we read this. Notice with me a couple of things that are repeated. For example, he'll repeat the phrase fruit or fruitfulness or something like that. He'll repeat that over and over and over again in 11 verses. The other word that's going to come back to your mind over and over again is the word abide. Some of your Bibles will translate it remain. Some will say stay. That term is used 11 times in this one chapter. Normally when Jesus says something that many times, you probably ought to listen to what he's talking about. Amen? And so those words will jump off the page at you as we read this morning. Look at John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I also in you. And as the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And the person who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 11, and these things I speak to you, or I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus begins to explain and make a connection here between having a fullness of joy and a connection to him. And so what we begin to notice is that apart from being connected to Christ, we really won't experience any fullness of joy. As well, he talks about here this idea of connection to him equals bearing fruit. Throughout the text this morning, he talks about at least on four different levels. He said there are some that are bearing no fruit. There are some that are bearing fruit. There are some that will bear more fruit. And then finally, he says in verse 8, there are those who will bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. And so we understand as disciples, as followers of Christ, that bearing fruit is the result of being connected to Jesus, the true vine. In the context here in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking specifically, personally, to the 11 disciples. You remember we looked at this last week in John 14, where he declared to be the way, the truth, and the life. This was following his meal with them in John 13. And a meal together, he watched the disciples feed. It was at that meal that he announced his departure from them. It was at that meal he announced Peter's denial of him. It was at that meal that he identified Judas as the betrayer of him. Judas has now left the meal. He's gone on. The Bible says the devil has entered into him, and he has gone to betray the Lord. And so as Jesus says these words, Judas is out selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. And now remaining in this context is not Jesus making a declaration to a crowd, like we saw when he said, I am the light of the world. But now he's talking specifically to this inner group of men, 11 Christ followers. And he says, men, I want you to have joy. And I want to explain to you how to get there. And that's called because you're going to abide in me. So the question then becomes, why should we do that? What is the benefit? What are the reasons that abiding in Christ makes sense? First of all, I'd say this to you. Because Jesus is the source of all fruitfulness. If you want your life to be fruitful, if you want it to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, it will not do that apart from finding its resource in Jesus himself. If you look back with me in verses 1, 2, and 3, he said that. He says, I am the true vine, the genuine vine, the authentic vine. He's saying here that he is the original vine. As a matter of fact, all other vines are copies of him. And so, if we were to look into the Old Testament passages, and I haven't studied it exhaustively, but in every Old Testament passage that I've found where Israel was compared to being the vine of God, Israel failed in their task. In all the Old Testament verses, the Bible talks about how God established Israel as a special vine. It was to grow up. It was a picture of Israel as being a special vine. The imagery is carried throughout the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, over the doorway to the temple even, there was an inscription. There was gold, a cluster of grapes that represented Israel as the vine. All of those things were symbolic, but all of those things were simply reminders of their failures. How many times have you seen Israel mess up in the Old Testament? How many times have you seen God bring in judgment and bring in other kings and run them out of the land and punish them in different things? Because they never fully lived out what they were called to be. For example, in Psalm 80, verse 8, the Bible says that of Israel, it says, you have been brought out as a vine out of Egypt. Remember that? They were in Egypt, they were wandering, or whatever, and there God brought them out as a vine. But at the end of Psalm 80, it says that they had broken down hedges. In other words, the wild animals were coming in and destroying the vine. And so it talks about the judgment of God. And so God said, you were a choice vine. I literally plucked you out of the nations, and I said, you're my vine. And yet they rebelled against God, and they didn't fulfill all that they were designed to be. In Isaiah chapter 5, for example, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah refers to them as the vine as well. He says here, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill, and he's dug it up, and he's cleared out the stones, and he's planted the choicest vine. It's a parable of the Lord himself who's planted Israel as a vine. And Isaiah is relaying this information. He says, man, you've got the choicest hill. You've got all the resources. You've got everything you need to be a productive grapevine. But the Bible ends in Isaiah 5:2 and says, but it brought about wild grapes. It didn't produce what it was designed to produce. And God said, you failed again. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, it refers to Israel as the vine again. God says, I had planted you as a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? In other words, you're not anything that you were designed to be. And so Israel has failed as the vine. Jesus, when he's talking this evening, in chapter 14, the Bible says they left the upper room. He says, let's get up and leave from here. And he begins to make his way. It is very possible that he was actually walking nearby the temple. Who knows? When he was even saying these words. And there in the context, he says, remember this about Israel being the vine? He says, I am the true vine. He's making the claim that he is divine. He's making the claim that he is God. He's saying, I'm the genuine article, the authentic one, the one who is that all others are copies of. He identifies himself as the vine. Then he says, the father is the vine dresser, the farmer, if you will, the husbandman, some of your Bibles may say. You get the picture. He's the one who tends to the vine so that it may produce fruit. Now, you know what it's like. If you've got a little grape arbor out in the backyard, not many of you are probably vine dressers, okay? You know how to build the arbor, and you know how to plant the little seedling, and eventually you just kind of tie that sucker up and post it to the bench, right? And you're just hoping you get a little produce off of it every now and then. I don't know many of you that probably are that skilled in it. But in that day and time, can you imagine, this is a profitable thing for them. They understood what it was like to grow the grapes and to do all the things necessary to do it. As a matter of fact, it was more intense than even handling the olives. It was more intense than the wheat. It was more intense than even shepherding. There was a person who would be considered a vine dresser had to have great skill, great abilities, great knowledge. And it's in that picture, that context, that Jesus says, by the way, the vine dresser is the Father. No one knows more than him about what you need. Verse 2, he says, excuse me, every branch that is in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is the role of the vine dresser. This is the role of the husbandman. It's God the Father who makes the decision about fruitfulness. Which ones are producing fruit? Which ones are not producing fruit? This is not, I don't believe, a verse that indicates that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying at all. I don't believe he's saying here that, well, some of you aren't doing real good, so God's going to cut you off and throw you away. I don't think that's what he's saying at all, because that would absolutely contradict not only the thrust of Scripture, but it would contradict his own words in the book of John. In John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He didn't say you had a little bit of life. He says you got everlasting life. You believe in me, you have everlasting life. That's eternal life. You can't lose that because I give it to you. And then even more clearly, he says in John chapter 10, Jesus himself says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. He goes on to say, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So just in two particular passages that Jesus said, he seems to indicate that's not a possible translation. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying you can lose salvation when it says every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, God takes away. Another way to render this would be the word taken away there can mean to lift up. It's possible that what he's talking about here in verse 2 is fruit bearing in general. And he's saying God comes along and he takes up the branches that maybe are laying too low and he begins to tend to them and nurture them so that they can produce fruit once again. Some of you are beaten up in your walk with the Lord. You're still connected to the vine, but you're not bearing the fruit that you ought to because of life's choices and decisions you've made, things like that. And God doesn't just cut you off and throw you away, but I believe he comes along. He carries you away, picks you up, he lifts you up, he lays you where you can produce fruit. He gets you back in shape again. And then there's some branches that are producing fruit. Now, don't be misled here. You're not the vine, and you're not the fruit. You're simply the branch in between the two. And what happens is that you're not the one who's producing the fruit. The vine's producing the fruit. You simply are there to display the fruit. That's your goal. That's your role. That's what you do. And so one of the reasons we ought to abide in Christ is because he's the source of all fruit. fruitfulness. The Bible says that God comes along and he lifts up and prepares those branches that are fallen down. He helps them up. But then secondly, he says that the ones that are bearing fruit, he prunes them so they can bear more fruit. Now that's the painful process, right? And this is for the believer. This is for the one who's bearing fruit. This is for the man or woman who's doing well. They're serving the Lord. And God says, great, praise God. I'm going to prune some more. Now, I don't know a whole lot about farming. You can look at me and tell that. But you don't know a lot about carpentry either, okay? We'll call it even. But I know one thing I don't know about it is I don't know how to be God. So I'm going to let God do the pruning, amen? And you let me do the carpenter. And I'm going to let you do the farming. And we'll all get along right quite well. And so here's God who, as the vine dresser, says, I know how to handle John. And I know how to handle you. And I know how to handle you. And I want to prune the things in your life that are making you less fruitful. The one bit I do remember about gardening and such as that is I remember being taught when I was a young guy about tomato plants and the suckers that come off a tomato plant, right? You guys ever heard that? And people come along and, you know, there are certain people that just swear by it that if you want to produce good tomatoes, you got to pick the suckers, right? You got to get the suckers off. And you'll get the bigger tomatoes and the stronger tomatoes and the best flavorful tomatoes. And if you leave the suckers on there, what are they going to do? They're going to suck down the vine. They're going to reduce its fruitfulness. They're going to take away energy that could be used for other things. And you got to prune them off. That's what you do. Well, other people in different forms of farming, you do different things with different plants. You get the point. God is saying here, I'm pruning you, not because I hate you, not because I don't want you to do well. I want you to do better. I want you to exceed expectations. And sometimes that involves pruning. How does he prune us? How does he purge us? The Bible says here, how does he cleanse us? Through his word. He cleanses us through exposure to his word. As we come into contact with the word of God, we are cleansed through that. We understand who we are and the things that need to change. And sometimes he not only cleanses us with the word, but he chastises us with the word. He whoops us a little bit. He takes care of when we get out of line. And he does it through his word. And God says, I'm here to prune you, to make you more fruitful. He looks at his disciples. He says, men, you need to abide in me because I'm the source of all fruitfulness. Look at verse 3. He says to them, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Can you imagine saying these words? These very men, you understand, within less than 24 hours, we'll all abandon him except for John. Judas is already gone. And he looks at these men and he says, guys, you're clean. You're good to go. You're fit for heaven. Can you imagine that? In just a few hours, they're literally going to be scattered as the shepherd is struck. They're going to run away. They're going to go run into hiding, and they're going to not be there. And only John's lurking in the shadows, right? Peter eventually is going to deny him three times. I mean, and you look at this group of guys, I mean, you think he'd pick better choices and say, you men are clean, not you. You guys are clean. No, he looks at these men, and it's a reminder to us, I believe, that in spite of the fact that they'll desert him, in spite of the fact that they'll fail him, that they're safe in Christ because of their faith in him, not because of their performance. It's not because you're always going to do the right things. It's not because you're always going to say the right things. It's not because you're always going to think the right thoughts. They're safe in him. They're clean in him. They're prepared in him. They're fit for heaven. They're bearing fruit, and they will bear fruit, even in the midst of failure. These men will be the foundation of the church. It'll be their testimony in the book of Acts, and these men are proclaiming the gospel. They will succeed. But it's because of the connection to the vine, not because of their performance. Jesus not only says we should abide in him because he's the source of all fruitfulness, but another reason is because he offers us success in the future. Look at verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you're not connected to Christ, you're not going to be a fruit-bearing believer. Abide in him, remain in him, take up residence in him. That's what it means in the text. He says here, I'm offering you a future of success. Our life apart from Christ will not end the way we wish for it to. He's saying, but if you will abide in me, if you'll find in me your residence, if you'll take up a position in me, then I'm going to guarantee you that your future will be blessed. Your future will be completely different. Your future will be one marked by fruit-bearing, Christian fruit-bearing. He goes on to say this. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Those who abide in me and I in him bear much fruit. And look what he says in verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, all of us have had that Christian experience at some point. We think we can do more than we really can. And most of that ends up getting us in trouble. Amen. I'll do this without God. I don't want to bother God. God, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry you with this. I've got this. I'm understanding. Listen, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There are certain things I can probably do, but I can't do anything with eternal consequence apart from Christ, and neither can you. I can rebel. I can do all kinds of things, but I can't do anything of eternal value, of eternal consequence that bears weight for the kingdom of God apart from Christ. And he looks at these 11 men and he says, guys, if you're not connected to me, you're not going to make it. I know what's going to befall me. I know what the next day holds. I know how you're going to be in just a few hours. You must stay connected to me. If you want to have a joy-filled life, men, I write these things. I say these things that you may have my joy in you and that your joy may be full. How do you have a joy-filled life? By staying connected to me, because I'm the source of fruitfulness, but also because by staying connected to me, I'm offering you a future that you're not going to have otherwise. Abiding in Christ only makes sense. God created the world out of nothing, and as long as I remember that I'm nothing without Christ, then God can still make something out of me. God pictures here some success in the future, but it's not the kind of success you see in the world's eyes. It's not the kind of success that you see in the prosperity gospel's teachings. It's the kind of success that is measured by joy and peace and fruitfulness that comes by being abiding, remaining in Jesus. Look at verse 6. Verse 2 potentially had the connection to be interpreted as judgment, or maybe not. Maybe a lot of interpreters look at verse 2 differently. But look at verse 6. Verse 6 unequivocally shows us this, that Jesus pictures severe judgment for the faithless. One of the reasons you ought to abide in him and find your joy in him is because if you don't, there is judgment to come. There's judgment to come. Look at verse 6 again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. You can't read anything else out of that. Jesus is talking about judgment. He's talking about this in a time frame, in a context, when the first person that would come to mind of the disciples would have been Judas. He looked like one of them. He acted like one of them. He was trusted like one of them. He held the money book that they had. He had the treasury box for them. He met their daily needs. He could buy the food provisions they needed. He would do the things they needed to do. He was trusted among them. And yet it was Judas who the Bible says the devil was entered into. And God looks at these men and says, listen, not everybody that looks like you guys and acts like you guys and dresses like you guys and goes to church like you guys, not every one of them is still connected to the vine. They're what we would define as a false professor. And here is Judas, who has walked away and literally within a few days will be hanging from a tree, taking his own life and committing suicide. He was a man who had all the privileges of being close in proximity to Jesus, and he's still never connected to the vine. And the Bible says that it's the Father, the vine dresser, who looks down. It's the vine dresser who looks and sees who's abiding and who's not abiding, who's fruitful and who's not fruitful. And he says if they are not abiding in him, he is cast out. They will be dried up, and they're not good for anything. They're just good for fuel for the fire, and they're burned. Now, we can try to pretty that up if you want to. I'm just telling you, man, the scripture's clear. If you're not in Christ, you're in a desperate position because there's a coming judgment. And Jesus is saying it doesn't have to be that way, but it is that way. Disobedience will bring judgment. Rejecting Christ indicates rebellion and disobedience, and the result of that is ultimate punishment. Finally, let me just say this. Look at verse 7. The last reason I think it's valuable to abide in Christ is that Jesus not only warns us of judgment, but he promises us sweet fellowship for those who are faithful. He looks at these men, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll ask whatever you want and it should be done for you. I want you to notice some of the results of this fellowship. One is that our prayers are answered. He looks at these guys, he says, man, you're going to be praying in the coming days more than you've ever prayed before. You just don't know it yet. He says, but when you do, I want you to understand I'm hearing you and I'm responding to you and I'm loving you. And he says, man, if you'll abide in me, your prayers will be answered. Secondly, he says this, not only will your prayers be answered, but he says you'll bear fruit. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit so that you'll be my disciples. The identifying characteristic of the early church disciples and those who remain even to this day are that we bear fruit for the kingdom of God. If you were to question today and say, preacher, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. One of the ways that Jesus says you mark your salvation is, are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Are you bearing fruit? And if you're not bearing fruit, then we're identifying you. You're not judging. I'm simply saying I'm identifying you as who is not in Christ. Because if you're connected to the vine, you're going to bear what the vine bears. Amen? I mean, if you got grapevines out in the yard, I'm not expecting apples to be hanging from them, okay? Y'all got some of that crazy hybrid stuff you bought? I don't want to eat that. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of weird. Whatever that vine is going to produce, it's going to be displayed. And Jesus is saying, if you're walking with me, if you're abiding in me, then I'm going to answer your prayers, but I'm also going to make you fruitful in this world. I'm going to put display on you. You're going to hold up as a branch, and you're going to display the fruit that I produce through you. The Bible's got a lot to say about fruit, but I want you to think just in one place in the Bible that you know very well, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says this, Paul would write, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, that that's just a display of what the fruit of the Spirit is. It doesn't say, plural, the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, it says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Meaning that when you're in Christ and you're connected to the vine, your prayers will be answered, but you'll begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Your life's going to look like this. You're going to find love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. That's going to be part of who you are. And when the fruit of the Spirit is not on display, then you're not connected to the vine. And I love it when people say, well, Lord, you know, I'm good at one of these areas, but boy, I'm not good at the other. Now listen, you either get the fruit or you don't get the fruit. Now, if you're not displaying it, that's you and your walk with the Lord. That's your fault. But he's saying here, when you're in me, when you abide in me, this will be produced in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is sort of a symmetrically grown thing. Think about, and it's a terrible example, but think about like an orange, okay? When you peel open an orange, right? It's in segments, right? And you kind of can peel off this little piece and peel off that. It kind of segments. It grows around. So listen, it's just not one big blob, right? It all kind of grows symmetrically and forms in that way. It all kind of is growing at the same time. Imagine the fruit of the Spirit like that in your life. That as you're growing, and as I'm walking with the Lord, as I'm abiding in Christ, my love for man and God is growing. And as that's growing, so is my joy. And so is my peace. And so is my long-suffering. All those things grow together. As a matter of fact, look at it from the negative side. If I'm not displaying the love of God in my life, then I'm not really going to have a lot of joy in my life, right? And if I'm not being very patient in my life, I'm not going to have a lot of peace in my life, right? If I'm not being very good, then I'm not going to be marked by kindness. If I'm not being very faithful, then I'm probably not going to have a lot of self-control. All of those interactions work together because it's one fruit. And God says, I want you not only to bear fruit and to bear more fruit, I want you to bear much fruit, but that's the way it's going to look. It's that kind of fruit. Ask yourself this morning, is that true of my life? Is that what I'm bearing in my life? Because if it's not, then you need to question your salvation. Because you can't be connected to the vine and not bear fruit. Because it's not on you to bear the fruit, it's on Him. And if you're not bearing fruit, then you're not connected to the vine. He says here, not only will our prayers be answered and we'll be fruitful as well, but a third promise he gives, a third result of this fellowship is that we'll have joy. Verse 11, then we'll have his joy and that our joy will be full. Imagine how it is to enjoy the fellowship of believers today, the people that you just enjoy being around. I mean, some of you come to church for a variety of reasons. I don't want to ask for show hands. But some of you come because you enjoy the fellowship of being around other believers. This past weekend, I've had the joy of being around two men who are fellow believers in the Lord, and they haven't always been that way. And those are the fun kind of people to be around, those who haven't forgotten where they came from, those guys who realized they were sinners that were going to bust hell wide open, but man, God saved them in the nick of time. And I had the privilege this weekend of being around both of these men at two different events on two different occasions. And it was amazing to watch. I enjoyed being with them. I'm sure more than they enjoyed being with me because it was just fun to watch. One young man is a man I had grown up with during my life. Another young man is a guy that I have known for many, many years. And I've known them on both sides of the cross. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all know what I mean. And to be with them and to enjoy the fellowship that I have with them, just to be able to talk about the things of God and to go, we could have never had this conversation years ago. We'd have never talked about these things years ago. And to watch how they're serving the Lord in their various churches, the places they're working in. And man, I'm enjoying that fellowship. I'm enjoying that. And listen, if I enjoy that fellowship that good right now, imagine what it's going to be like to enjoy the eternal fellowship with Jesus in heaven one day. And he looks to his disciples and he says, man, it's good here, but oh, it's better there. He says, I want you to have joy-filled lives. I want you to experience the joy of the fellowship of being with Christ. He says, I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to fill you with joy. There's good reasons to abide in Jesus, but I can't make you do it. No more than he's going to make you do it. But he will offer that as an option. He's the true vine. All other vines are counterfeits. All other vines are failures. All other vines will fade away. But Jesus is saying, if you'll connect to me, you'll have eternal life. If you'll connect to me, man, you're going to make it through the next hours that come. Man, if you'll connect to me, you're going to succeed. You'll enjoy fellowship and not judgment. You'll be fruitful and not faithless. As I think about the time of year in which we enter into, some of you love athletic stuff. Some of you might be those who love football, right? And football season's come back on, so now life is back in your home again, right? You're excited. Might have watched that football game that came on the other night between the Panthers and the Broncos. Some of y'all might have seen that. If you're like my wife, you go, oh, were they in the Super Bowl last year? Yeah, it's a minor detail, you know. That's kind of a big deal, you know. But it's a reminder, as I watched the game, we talked about it, that when it comes to athletics, man, there's the thrill of victory. Remember that old commercial used to come on? The thrill of victory and the agony of what? Defeat, right? The agony of defeat. Remember how ABC Sports, right? And you used to watch those shows. Man, there's the thrill of victory. There's the joy that comes with victory. It might be a football game that brings that victory. It might be a basketball game that brings that victory. Boy, there's joy in the house when that happens. Maybe it's the Olympics that you watched and you got excited and began to cheer for your favorite pole vaulter or whatever it was, and you just got excited, and you said, man, there's the thrill of victory watching these athletes compete on this big stage. But I would remind you that although that joy is real and those victories are real, that in this life, none of those victories and none of those joys are eternal. The stadium lights are going to dim. The fans are going to leave the arena. The players are going to get older. The memories will fail. The joys of this world just won't last. I would suggest that we look for something that's abiding, that we find ourselves connected to something that can actually give us joy for eternity. And I believe that's Jesus. I don't know the commitment you made to the Lord, but he's telling us today that we can find in him joy. I'd ask you a couple of questions as we close. Number one, are you in the vine? Have you been grafted in? Are you connected to Christ? Do you know that he is producing in you fruit? Are you in the vine? And then not only are you connected, you say, well, I prayed a prayer, preacher, I got saved, I do it. But are you abiding in him? Is it a relationship? There's a difference, as some pastors will put it, between union and communion. You know, in a marriage relationship, a union takes place when the pastor says some words, they sign a few documents, and everything looks legal on paper. But then there's communion in that relationship. There's a coming together in that relationship, both physically and spiritually and emotionally and otherwise. And then that communion takes effort. That communion is a work. It's a work in progress. Some of y'all can testify. And so in the marriage relationship, you don't just go around saying, I'm unified, I'm united. It's a work in progress. It takes communion. It's a coming together. And some of us have looked at our relationship with Christ that way. Well, I made a decision. I prayed a prayer. But are you really abiding in him? Are you working on the relationship with him? Are you seeking him out? Are you spending time talking to him and fellowshipping with him? Are you abiding in him? Are you drawing your strength from him? And then finally, I'd ask you this, just personally, are you bearing any fruit? If you were to be on display, if you were the branch and he's the vine, is there anything hanging on the end of the vine? I mean, is there anything that's a fruit-bearing display? Is there any love, any joy, any peace, any patience, any long-suffering, any gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control? Is any of that being seen? Or would I have to get like some specialist to come out and find out what kind of fruit you are? Is there any fruit on this vine for people to see? They say, man, I know that guy's a Christian. I know that man's a believer. I know that man's walking with the Lord. You know, when you go to somebody's house that has a garden and they're good at it, you realize that didn't happen overnight, did it? Like, if you go to my house and I plant something next year, trust me, about 3 weeks into that thing, it's more weeds in it than in my yard. has more things growing in it that you can't eat than there are things that you can eat. And you can look at it and say, he's not a very good husbandman. He's not a very good vine dresser. He's not a very good gardener. But if you go to Pete Overton's house, you go find some food. You can make it. You can survive a couple weeks at his house. Now, you actually find something you can actually eat off the vine. It's clean. It's been well kept. I don't know what kind of stuff he's been spraying on. I don't want to ask. That's what he does for a living. But nonetheless, it's good. And you know there's evidence when you walk in there that somebody has been working in the garden. And it don't matter who you are. You might not even like gardens. You go, man, that looks good. Somebody's been working on that. I believe this is the picture that God is talking about in the true vine, is that as we leave this place, as we go into the world, we interact with our friends and family and coworkers, they need to see that God's been doing work in us. They said, man, somebody's been working in that guy's life. Somebody's been pruning him, changing him, shaping him, forming him. He's not who he used to be. I can tell he's been with God. He's not a mess. He's not a train wreck. Something's going good. That ought to be on display for them to see. And if it's not, then do business with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word and the reminders of the true vine. Jesus, everything else pales in comparison to the strength that you are, the life that you give, the vine that you describe. Lord, we want to be serious about this, and we want God to do a work in our life, and we don't want to reject your pruning and the stuff that needs to be cut away, the things that are making us less fruitful for the kingdom. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an attitude of the heart. God, maybe it's just a grudge that we're holding. Maybe there's a sinful behavior that we can't let go of right now by our own strength. But would you prune on us? We beg of you today, would you shape us up, make us more fruitful for the kingdom? God, I would also pray today specifically for those who maybe are like verse 6 talks about, and the Father's walking through the vineyard and he sees them not connected to the vine. He sees them drying up. He sees that they're not really there. They're not really abiding in Christ, and they're cast out. They're preparing for judgment, and they're gathered in a fire to be burned. God, I pray for that person today who's in between. They're thinking they can make it through life without Christ, but he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And God, before the judgment comes, would you save them? Father, before the judgment comes, would you give them your spirit to urge them, encourage them to woo them to the Savior before it's too late, before the fire. God, I pray for our families and our friends that may be like that. I think about these men that night as they spent their last hours with Jesus while he was alive on this earth. And the one thing on his mind that he shared with them was how they could have a joy-filled life. God, help us to understand how to experience the joy of Jesus by being connected to him. We grow in grace this morning. Lord, may you have your way in our time together. In Jesus' name.